We have been going through the book of 3 John slowly, and here we are yet again in verses 5 and 6 for sort of part 2 of a little series on hospitality. Tonight I want to give sort of the practical side of what I talked about last week, giving the background of what hospitality was in the ancient world. And tonight I want to flesh it out in a very practical way. How can we, as a local family of believers, take what the Bible calls us to be hospitable, whoever you are, in whatever season of life you're in, and wherever you live, and whatever means that God may have supplied you with, how can we be hospitable one to another in the local church? And we want to talk about that tonight. So how to be hospitable 101, ordinary hospitality with extraordinary blessings. As we do each week, I want to read the entire letter. It's 15 verses. I want to put the whole epistle before you so that we can get the context of what John is saying to Gaius, his beloved friend. Hear the word of the living God. The elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Beloved, I pray that in all respects you may prosper and be in good health, just as your soul prospers. For I was very glad when brethren came and testified to your truth, that is, how you are walking in truth. I have no greater joy than this, to hear of my children walking in the truth. Beloved, you are acting faithfully in whatever you accomplish for the brethren, and especially when they are strangers. And they have testified to your love before the church. You will do well to send them on their way in a manner worthy of God. For they went out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support such men so that we may be fellow workers with the truth. I wrote something to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to be first among them, does not accept what we say. For this reason, if I come, I will call attention to his deeds, which he does, unjustly accusing us with wicked words. And not satisfied with this, he himself does not receive the brethren either. And he forbids those who desire to do so, and he puts them out of the church. Beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. The one who does good is of God. The one who does evil has not seen God. Demetrius has received a good testimony from everyone and from the truth itself. And we add our testimony, and you know that our testimony is true. I had many things to write to you, but I am not willing to write them to you with pen and ink. But I hope to see you shortly, and we will speak face to face. Peace be to you. The friends greet you. Greet the friends by name. Father, we come now to a topic that every single one of us who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ can lift our eyes up to heaven and say, oh God, you have shown hospitality to us in the gospel. You have invited us and you've welcomed us in. Oh Father, we thank you for such a loving local church here. We thank you and give you praise, O God, for a hospitable local church. And yet we use the words of the Apostle Paul to the Thessalonians that we would excel still more in being obedient, in walking in obedience to this great and wonderful and sacrificial duty of being hospitable to one another. In Jesus' name, amen. What hinders us from practicing hospitality is not our lack. What hinders us from practicing hospitality is our plenty. In fact, we have too much, and we love what we have too much. Those are the words that come from Rosaria Butterfield in one of her recent books on hospitality. She is writing about this important topic of hospitality. If we are to be a church of love, if we are to be a church that is actively living out the gospel in this context of Christian agape-like love, then one mark of true Christian love is that we would practice, we would exude, we would obey the command to be hospitable one to another. In the early couple of centuries of the church, nearly all of the Christian churches all across the Roman Empire were known. They were characterized by being churches of hospitality. But yet there was one church that sort of rose above all the others in a special way in practicing hospitality. That was, believe it or not, the Church of Rome. The Church of Rome. In the early church, this is what one historian said about the Roman church. During the early centuries of the Christianity, it was the Roman church, more than any other church, that was distinguished by the generosity with which it practiced this virtue of hospitality. The church in the city of Rome throbbed with a special interest in the entire church of the Lord Jesus Christ, but the practice of hospitality was one of its primary manifestations of love. Just a few hundred years after the life of Christ in the third century, there was an African writer and apologist by the name of Tertullian. Tertullian tells us that the pagans around him in that day, they had to acknowledge, they couldn't deny, they had to acknowledge the extraordinary love that Christians had one to another. Here's what they said. See how these Christians love one another and how ready they are to die for one another. It is my desire that the words of the Apostle Paul in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 9 and 10 would be true of us. That you have no need for anyone to write you about these things, for you're taught by God to love one another, and you're actually practicing this love toward all the brethren. But Paul said, but I want you to excel still more. So tonight it's not a spanking sermon. This is not a sermon to beat up the church of the Lord Jesus Christ and make you feel so convicted. That's not the intent of the sermon. It's already going on, but every single one of us here can grow. We can all excel still more. How can God, by the power of His Spirit, use the Word and the clarity of the Word, and I trust the practical applications and ideas that will come out, how can God continue to grow us that we would be such a fervently hospitable and loving local assembly of believers? As I was thinking earlier this week and preparing for this sermon, I thought to myself, to be a healthy family of believers, a body of believers, we cannot promote our personal privacy. Note, we have to remember this, the church will misrepresent the gospel in a context of individuality. The New Testament knows nothing of an individualistic Christian. We are a family. We are a close-knit family of believers. Think of the early church. The early church was known for greeting one another with a kiss of love. It was one of the most affectionate ways in that time, in that culture, that believers genuinely showed heartfelt love one toward another. They shared material possessions. They met together in homes. They ate together. The early church cared for the widows. They disciplined sinning members. They lived with brotherly love and they showed hospitality. And that's what the early church did. But I want to bring something out. Church family, hospitality is not about you. We often make it about ourselves. My home, my food, my evening, my schedule, my conversation, all the different things. We sort of turn it into us. But hospitality is not about you. Rather, it's about Christ and it is about His gospel. I want to assure you, as one lady wrote it, she said, yes, hospitality when practiced might add a little bit of stress to your day. But keep reminding yourself that it is not about you at all. It's not about your house. It's not about your meal. It's not about the environment. Rather, it is about the Christ-centered fellowship that takes place at your house as you point others to the Lord Jesus and you speak of His gospel and you show agape love one toward another. I want you to turn with me in your Bible, early in the Bible, to the book of Leviticus. I want to sort of set the stage tonight. Before I get into our outline, I want to set the stage by just giving you a number of scriptures that deal with the topic of welcoming strangers or hospitality. Now, in Leviticus chapter 19, Leviticus 19, let's just begin in verse 33. Leviticus 19. So what is the book of Leviticus all about? It's all about how do you approach God. That's the whole book of Leviticus. How do you worship God and how do you approach God? Well, the first 17 chapters are all about how to approach God through blood sacrifice. And then starting in Leviticus 18 to the end of the book, it's all about how to worship God as the people of God. It's a very practical book for the people of Israel. And in verse 33 of Leviticus 19, God tells them this: when a stranger resides with you in your land, you shall not do him wrong. And the stranger, verse 34, who resides with you shall be to you as the native among you, and you shall love him as yourself. Now notice this. It's one thing to say love the stranger, love the alien, love the person who's new. But why? Because, verse 34, you were aliens in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. What is God saying? The principle is no different for us today as New Testament believers. We are to show love and hospitality one toward another. Why? Because God showed such gracious love toward us when we were in bondage to our sin, just like Israel, when they were in bondage in Egypt. Well, turn to the New Testament, the book of Romans, Romans chapter 12. Now, you know, as well as I do, that Romans 1 to 11 is the great doctrinal, really the theological foundation of the gospel, Romans chapters 1 through 11. And then in chapter 12, Paul gets very practical, the therefore, here's how you are to live. If the gospel has changed your heart by the power of the Spirit, here's how you're to live. Look at Romans 12 and verse 9. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good, be devoted to one another in brotherly love, give preference to one another in honor. Verse 11, not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, and then this phrase, practicing hospitality. Now, last week we were together, and you remember that last week the Greek verb for practice hospitality is the exact same verb in verse 14 for those who persecute you. So we are to be aggressively pursuing hospitality almost in a similar way as wicked men might aggressively pursue believers. We are to aggressively pursue hospitality. That's what Paul calls all Christians to do. Turn with me later in the New Testament to the book of 1 Peter. Peter is writing to the scattered believers in the Roman Empire because of persecution by the Roman emperor, and the government was so hostile to Christianity. 1 Peter 4 and verse 9. Be hospitable to one another. And then this little phrase, without complaint. Be hospitable. It's a command. It's an imperative to one another. It's one of the one another's that is to characterize the believers, the family of God. And we are to do it without complaint. It's just before 1 Peter, I think of the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 13. At the end of this sermon, the author says in verse 1 of chapter 13 of Hebrews, let love of the brethren continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers. Don't neglect to show hospitality. It's a command. Keep it up. Keep doing it. In 1 Timothy 3 and in Titus 1, an elder, an overseer, must be one of the qualifications. He must be hospitable. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, for widows to be put on the list of receiving support from the early church, the Apostle Paul said, one of the qualifications of widows to be supported by the church, let a widow be put on the list if she has shown hospitality to strangers. 1 Timothy 5 and verse 10. And then back to our text in the book of 3 John. John is writing to the beloved Gaius, probably an elder, a fellow elder in the church in the city of Ephesus. And John is writing to Gaius. And he's commending Gaius in verses 5 and 6 about how Gaius received the brethren, how he, even when they were not known before their arrival, they were strangers. Gaius received the brethren and he showed hospitality to them. The church family, we want God's word to guide us. We want God's word to guide us. Here's why. So ordinary hospitality can have extraordinary benefits in and among us. I don't want you to hear tonight that Jeff is going to call you to do something like walk on water. I'm not calling you to do miracles. But what we want to be faithful to do from God's word is that our ordinary obedience of hospitality would produce, by the power and the grace of God, extraordinary blessings in the church family, in us and among us. We want to pursue this together. Now, as we talk about hospitality and the practical outworking, it's building on what we looked at last week. That was the background last week of what did hospitality look like in the ancient world. I want to build on that tonight. And tonight what I want to do is I want to talk about what is hospitality. And then I want to talk about why we should show hospitality. And then third, I want to talk about how to show hospitality. And then I want to raise objections that some may have when the topic of hospitality comes to mind. And I want to answer those objections. And then I want to conclude with a pastoral plea to you. So, what is hospitality? Why should we show hospitality? How do we show hospitality? Objections to hospitality. And then finally, a pastoral plea. So, that's the outline that we have before us. Let's just begin with number one. If you're taking notes on this study of the practical outworking of hospitality, number one, what is hospitality? Let's just begin with what is hospitality. And this will be a review from what we looked at last week. I want you to look with me at our text in 3 John. And in 3 John verse 5, here's what the Apostle John writes. Beloved, you are acting faithfully in whatever you accomplish for the brethren, and especially when they are strangers. And what I brought out last week is the Greek word for strangers is really sort of the main word in the Bible for hospitality. It's love of strangers. It's the love of the family of God, even when they are previously unknown to you and me as the people of God. I looked it up in one dictionary, one Bible dictionary. Here's how they defined hospitality. In the Bible, to entertain, that is, to receive a stranger or a sojourner into your home as an honored guest, and it was to provide the guest with food and shelter and protection. That's what hospitality was in the ancient world, and we looked at that last week. To show hospitality meant to receive the brethren, the believers, even if they were strangers, into your home. And you love them. You provide food for them. You provide shelter for them and protection. And we talked about the inns and the hotels in the ancient world and all the related factors. One lady wrote a book on hospitality. Her name is Rebecca Van Dudeward. And she said this: hospitality is having strangers over with the purpose of serving them, especially strangers who cannot return the favor. Rosaria Butterfield, in her book on hospitality, she defined hospitality like this. It is using your Christian home in a daily way that seeks to make strangers into neighbors. And it's seeking to make neighbors into the family of God. She has a broad definition of hospitality where it's very evangelistic. You're inviting neighbors over. You're inviting those that don't know the gospel. And you're hoping, by the grace of God, over the dinner table and in the context of the home, that you can get into gospel conversations and to see neighbors be turned into the family of God. I think one way just to simply define hospitality is this. It is showing the love of Christ with a spirit of service and generosity. It's showing the love of Christ with a spirit of service and generosity. I have to tell you, tonight what I'm going to say, hospitality is going to be costly. By that, I don't just mean money. I mean it's a sacrifice of time. Certainly it can be of money as well. Hospitality is this. It is an open hands, it is open hearts, and it is open doors. Open hands, open hearts, and open doors. It's like saying to people, come in. Come into my home and let me serve you. Let me show Christ-like love to you. Let me welcome you and receive you into my home just like I have been received by Jesus himself. Let me treat you as if you were my own family, and let me seek to minister grace to you because God has ministered so much grace to me. That's the mindset of hospitality when we come at it biblically. Hospitality is receiving strangers into our home as an honored guest. It is serving. It is loving. It is open hands, open hearts, open doors, and saying, come in, I want to serve you. I want to serve you. That's what. What is hospitality? And that was really sort of a review from last week. Let's get practical with number two. Why? Why show hospitality? And maybe this won't be new. Maybe this isn't going to be rocket science to you. Maybe you say, Jeff, I knew this. But let me give you some reasons why we should show hospitality. What are the reasons? What are the benefits of showing hospitality? Well, I think the greatest reason of all that you should show hospitality is out of love for Jesus Christ. We're going to need something far more than a love for other people to keep showing hospitality to folks who may not return the favor. There might not be a thank you. It might be sort of a night that goes wrong. You didn't anticipate it in such a way. You're going to need something more than just sort of a mere love for people. There's got to be something greater. I love Christ, and so I'm committed to this sacrificial act of service. Jesus has loved me so much. Now I want to turn and love others this much. Now I want to give you a perspective. Before I even give you all the reasons, let me give you a perspective. Think with me, number one, looking back. Look back. Remember that theologically, spiritually speaking, you and I were strangers to God. We were strangers, is putting it politely. We were enemies of God. We were running away from God. We were dead in our sin. We were in the darkness, loving the darkness, hating the light. That is the nature of sin and sinners. If you look back and you remember, I was a stranger, and yet God received me and God welcomed me into his family. So looking back is one perspective. Another perspective is looking ahead. Looking ahead, think with me of John chapter 14. When Jesus said, in my Father's house, there are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. But I will come again and receive you to myself so that you may be with me where I am in my Father's house. Look ahead. Remember that one day Jesus will really, literally, bodily welcome us home to his dwelling in heaven. We can look back. We can look forward. We can look ahead. Third, we can look around. The third perspective is looking all around us and seeing the refreshing joy. Seeing the refreshing joy when you have close togetherness with the family of God. When there's like-mindedness. When you can be with someone that maybe you've never met before. And yet the only thing that's really drawn you together is a common bond in the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe you've been there. Maybe you've had folks over. Maybe you've had missionaries come through and they've stayed at your home and you've taken them out for a meal and you've welcomed them in and you've had a conversation and you thought to yourself, if it were not for the gospel of Christ, I would never know them. And I'd never be together with them and they'd never be in my home. But because of the gospel, there is such refreshing joy in being with the people of God, wherever they're come from, whatever their background, whatever their stage or season in life. We can look back, We can look ahead and we can look all around. With that perspective, I want to give you 6 reasons why you should show hospitality. I want to give you 6 reasons. I can fly through some of these, and for another couple, we'll kind of camp a little bit longer. Number one, here's the first reason why you should show hospitality. Number one, because it's commanded. Because it's commanded. Romans 12, pursue hospitality. 1 Peter 4, be hospitable to one another without complaint. Hebrews chapter 13, let the love of the brethren continue. Do not neglect showing hospitality to strangers. Why show hospitality? Number one, because it's commanded. It's commanded. Let me give you a second reason. A second reason why you and I should show hospitality. Number two, it's modeled. It's modeled for us all through the Bible. It's modeled, and we looked at this last week, from Abraham to Lot and all through the scriptures, even into the New Testament. We wouldn't have the book of Acts if believers didn't welcome Paul into their homes as he was traveling from city to city on the missionary journeys. Where would the gospel be if hospitality was not shown to Paul on his missionary journeys? More on that in a few minutes. But it's modeled all through the Word of God. Welcoming people in. Receiving them in. Remember Manoah. Remember Abraham. Remember the men and the women. Rahab receiving the spies. On and on we could go with receiving people into the home. It's modeled in the Scriptures. A third reason that you and I must show hospitality. Third, because it benefits others. And with that, it blesses you. It's kind of two sides of the same coin. Number one, showing hospitality, sure, it will benefit others, but with that, it will bless you as well. Now, you're in 3 John. Turn back to Hebrews 13. I want to show you something, kind of a unique phrase in the book of Hebrews. Remember last week we talked about how hospitality is often in the same context as love. If we are to be a church of love, we're not going to get very far in the New Testament without a nearby command to be hospitable. They usually come right near each other. Hebrews 13, verse 1, let the love of the brethren continue. Next verse, don't neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for by doing this, some have entertained angels without knowing it. Now, Don't think that this is God's promise to you that if you show hospitality, you're going to have an angelic visitor at the door. That's not what Hebrews 13 is saying. But you and I remember very well that in the Old Testament, there were often times, right, that angels would come to visit. What's the point of all this? What is the author of Hebrews doing? Oftentimes, when we show hospitality, it not only blesses the guests, but often we are the ones, as the host, who receives the blessing and the joy as if we were welcoming and receiving angels into our home. What a blessing, what an encouragement it is. Not just for the people who come to receive the hospitality, but even for the host himself. It benefits others and hospitality blesses you. Let me give you a fourth reason why you and I should show hospitality. Number four, it cultivates community and togetherness in the local church. It cultivates community and togetherness. You know, in our day, it's all over the blogs, it's all over books, it's all over the seminaries. Why do people leave churches? You know the top reason? I don't feel connected. People don't reach out. People don't love me. Well, whether that's right or wrong and accurate, we could talk about that at a different time. But if we want to cultivate connectedness, togetherness, fellowship, deep rooted relationships around the gospel, hospitality is certainly one of the ways that that can be done. When you and I show hospitality, it does cultivate community because we grow closer together as a family of believers. When you show hospitality, you're demonstrating love to one another. When you show hospitality, we're reaching out to people in our church family. We're reaching out to everybody in the church family. Did you know, when you and I show hospitality and we open our homes, listen to this, we are actively and preemptively fighting against partiality and favoritism in the local church. We're fighting against that in a proactive way because we're cultivating a togetherness spirit as we invite one another, anyone, everyone, into our homes. Another way that this is a way to cultivate togetherness is in welcoming newcomers and welcoming visitors to the local church. Along these lines of togetherness and cultivating relationships, think of how hospitality, it demonstrates the gospel in a flesh and blood way. It demonstrates the gospel. It almost puts boots on the ground to the theological concept of hospitality. We could talk about it, but having people over, it demonstrates the gospel. It enfleshes true Christian love one with another. I was reading this week in a book I have on hospitality. Here's what the author said. He said, a hospitable group can handle external attacks together. They can handle inner disagreements together. They can handle the times of waiting on God much better than the churches where folks meet and they greet on Sunday, but they don't open their homes to each other during the week. They're not connected. They're not cultivating these relationships. I think of it like this. A strong pier that is comprised of much wood can withstand a mighty storm much better than individual planks of wood and scraps of wood that can get brushed and tossed to and fro by every wind of and wave that comes its way. A strong pier can withstand all those fierce waves much better than individual scraps of wood. Another reason why you and I should show hospitality, I think it's number 5 in our outline, is because hospitality advances the gospel. It advances the gospel even through evangelism and missionary provisions. This is almost like a little bit of an appetizer for next Sunday. Next Sunday, we are going to talk about, we're going to begin talking about the topic of missions, global outreach, working together for the advancement of the gospel. God hasn't called you and me to be full-time overseas missionaries, or perhaps some of us even full-time local missionaries, but we can all be fellow workers with the truth. We can all be fellow workers with the truth. In going through the book of Acts, consider with me how many people welcomed the Apostle Paul into their home. Just listen to this. In Acts chapter 16, the Apostle Paul was welcomed by the lady Lydia and her family into the home when they were in the city of Philippi. Later on, Acts 16, verse 34, the Philippian jailer then invited Paul and Silas into the home. Jason, in Acts 17, invited Paul into his home. Aquila and Priscilla, in Acts 18, invited Paul into their home. A man in Acts 18 named Titius Justus invited Paul into their home. A man by the name of Gaius, a different Gaius, in Romans chapter 16, invited Paul into his home. A man named Philip, in Acts 21, housed and showed hospitality to Paul. And then a man named Mnason in Acts 21 showed hospitality to Paul. What's the point? Hospitality was vital to the gospel advancement. God uses hospitality for evangelistic and for missionary purposes far beyond what you and I might ever realize in our life. But you know what? There's one more reason. Number 6. Why must you and I show hospitality? If there's any one that trumps them all, here it is. Number 6, because you've received it. You've received it. You say, Jeff, what do you mean you've received it? In the gospel. In the gospel. I'm not meaning people inviting you into their home. I'm meaning spiritually, theologically. We do hospitality because it is a reflection of God in the gospel. Look, before creation, think of this. God, in this intra-Trinitarian fellowship, God chose to have fellowship with particular men and women. Not just to make man, but to redeem specific men. And not just to redeem them, but to bring them into intimate fellowship with himself. Not just in this life, but for all of eternity to come. We who once were enemies are brought near, Paul says in Ephesians 2, through the blood of Christ. We are brought near to God. We are brought into union with God, and we are made heirs with Christ. That's the gospel. If you're a Christian, whether you knew it or whether you acknowledge it, if you're a true Christian, you have received this kind of hospitality, as it were, from God. Have you received this hospitality from God, this love from God, that God would welcome you into his family? That God would adopt you to be his spiritual children. That God has brought you into fellowship with himself at immeasurable cost to himself. Far more than you and I could ever sacrifice showing hospitality one to another. What love, what sacrifice, what grace, what initiative, what atonement, what an inviting God to invite and call and draw and welcome us in to this fellowship with him. I just love the words of Jesus to his people in John chapter 14. Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come. I love this phrase. And I will receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. What is this great hospitality? It is Jesus taking us home to be with him in eternal glory in the home of his Father that he's making for us even now. Maybe one way to think about your salvation is this. Salvation is divine hospitality to strangers. Salvation is divine hospitality to strangers. If for no other reason, God, you've done this to me. May you give me the strength needed to do this with others. Well, I want to give you a third heading tonight. We've talked about what is hospitality. Then second of all, we talked about why show hospitality. And I gave you a handful of reasons. But now, third in our outline, you say, well, Jeff, how do I show hospitality? So here's the third heading. How to do hospitality. How do I do this? How do I do it? I want you to write down this word. PALS. P-A-L-S. PALS. And I have an acronym to help us do hospitality. Number one, P, pray. Pray and plan. Pray and plan. There's some holidays coming up. Halloween, Thanksgiving, got Christmas around the corner. What days? What evenings? What opportunities can you create so that you could open up your home and welcome folks in? Maybe people that you might not even know all that well right here around you at Christ Fellowship Bible Church. What neighbors might you even be able to invite? What people could you welcome into your home, even if it's somebody, if you look around and you say, I don't know them very well. I don't even know the names of their children. I don't know where they live. I don't know what that person does for work. And just reaching out to them and saying, can I have you over? Pray and plan. Pray and plan. That gets into the A in our PALS acronym. A is ask. Ask. Make the initial move to invite and to ask someone over to your home. The L in PALS is love. Love. What's the primary driving ambition? It's not a perfect home. It's not a perfect meal. It's not having a perfect environment that will wow all of our guests. It is L. It is my desire is to love them as best as I can with gospel displaying love. To serve them. To care for them. To dig into their lives. to show them Christ. And the S in our acronym PALS, the S is for serve. It's for serve. Hospitality, just quite honestly, it is a way of dying to self. It's an expression of dying to self. It's an expression of serving one another. It's an expression of washing the feet of the church family, of ministering one to another. Even if there is a visiting child that rejects the food that you give them. Even if there's a visiting child that makes a mess of a bedroom that you invite them into your home. That's okay. We must remember the great blessing of serving, loving, dying to self, caring for others, considering others as more important than ourselves. Even those of us with small children, when we hear the word hospitality, and even just the thought of the word could even stress someone out. How could I possibly do that with children, small children in the home? Well, take encouragement. It can happen and it can be done. I want to give you the testimony of a man named Stephen Olford. He was a missionary in Africa. Actually, he was born as a missionary kid. His parents were missionaries in Africa. He wrote on one occasion of his childhood memories of his missionary parents often showing hospitality. Listen to the reflections of a man when he was a child on hospitality. No one can ever predict what eternal award will be awaiting us for Christian hospitality. But even now, there is a compensation in store for us, because hospitality is a thrilling adventure and it brings wonderful returns. The man writes, "Looking back over my small childhood days, I praise God for the enrichment that came into my life through godly men and godly women who passed through the home of my parents. Impressions made in formative years, they stand a child in good stead in godly maturity." You hear what that missionary is saying? He says, when I was a young boy, and I remember my mom and dad having godly men and women over, it affected me. It made impressions upon me as a man who grew up in a Christian home. When you think about how to do hospitality, think of PALS. Pray, and then A is ask. L is, what is L? Love. S is to serve. PALS. By the way, take encouragement. When you think about how to do hospitality, the Bible never gives you a checklist on what has to be done. So be creative. It doesn't always have to be a full-blown meal. It doesn't have to be the cleanest home out there. It doesn't have to be an expensive ordeal. It can be creative. And that's the wonderful blessing of how to do hospitality. In the time that we have left, I want to give you a fourth reason, a fourth heading in our outline. That's objections. And if you're like me, perhaps you hear something and you have something going through your mind. Yeah, but what about this? I hear what you're saying, Jeff, but what about this? I've called this number four, objections to hospitality. Or maybe if we're going to use the word excuses. What are excuses that often come up in showing hospitality or not showing hospitality? And maybe even just to begin, think with me, why don't people open their homes? Why don't men and women and families open their home and welcome others in? Maybe to consider this question, when was the last time that you as an individual or you as a family invited someone into your home for hospitality? When was the last time that took place? Maybe there's a lot of reasons. Well, what is somebody afraid of? What's keeping someone from hospitality? Maybe it's time pressures. I'm too busy. I've got too many things to do. I don't have time for it. Or maybe it's finances. I don't have the money to provide the meal for folks. Or inadequate living conditions. I don't think I'm in the right place, in the right location, in the right home to have people in. Maybe it's selfishness. I just frankly don't want to. Maybe it's
inexperienced.
I've not done it before, and I don't know what to do. Maybe it's fear of failure. What if the night turns really bad and the time is not a success? What if it's a failure to plan ahead? Or just what if it's pride? Let me see if I can flesh out just a few excuses. Excuse number one, I'm too busy. I'm too busy. Well, quite honestly, you and I have to eat. And we do eat. And we make time for what is a priority. I remember a church planter once saying to me, he said, you eat three meals a day. You could have 21 occasions of hospitality a week. Well, I got the point of what he was saying. You have to eat. And so you're inviting people in to the times when you've got to eat. And you're there and you're at home and you're with the family. You're there with your family. Invite folks in. We make time for what is important. So I'm too busy is an excuse that is not one. It's the phrase I'm looking for. It's not legitimate. Number two, a second excuse. Somebody might say, I'm a bad cook. Well, then here's the answer. Buy pizza. Or make coffee. Or go buy chocolate chip cookies. Or ask somebody here in the church to make cookies for you. If you can't cook. I'm a bad cook. Well, then do something creative. When hospitality is described in the Bible, I love the fact that there's zero instructions regarding the home decor, or zero instructions regarding the meal, or the menu, or the table setting. It's a very sort of a broad, open-ended, be creative when it comes to showing hospitality. Number three, a third excuse that often can come up. It's too costly. Quite honestly, I don't have the money. I don't have the money for hospitality. Then have folks over for tea and coffee. That's okay. Have them over for tea and coffee. Or, if it isn't even that, come over for a time of fellowship before or after church. And let's engage and let's connect and let's chat. Come into my home and let's talk together. Excuse number four. Somebody might say, I don't know what to do. What do I do when I invite somebody over and then there they are at my front door? What do I do? Well, be creative, ask questions, speak of Christ. More on this in a few minutes. But again, just to relieve you of maybe some of the pressure that may come into your mind, the Bible never gives a step-by-step instruction manual for how hospitality has to be done. So be relieved by that. Be comforted by that. Excuse number five, it's uncomfortable. I'm an introverted person. I'm a shy person. I'm just not really that personality type to reach out and have people in. Well, it's a command of the Lord given to all believers. And so we all together must strive by the grace of God because of how He's treated us. We must strive to do that with others. Excuse number six, somebody might say, my living condition isn't hospitality friendly. Maybe it's a dirty place. Maybe it's an unpresentable place. Maybe it's a small place. Maybe it's in a rough area. Maybe you've got roommates. Maybe you live in a dorm with roommates. So whatever the context might be, listen to this. A perfect home is never commanded, but an open home is. A perfect home is not commanded, but an open home is. Maybe you share a place with somebody. Maybe there's somebody that has roommates that are unbelievers. And we've got a number of members like that. What do you do when you're sharing a place with other people? Well, maybe the position isn't for you to have people over to your home. So here's a wonderful and a creative idea for perhaps singles or people that are in a dorm or people that have roommates. You take a meal to another family and you go to their home and you say, I'm going to bring food. I'm going to bring a meal or I'm going to pick up coffee or I'm going to pick up dessert. And can we fellowship at your home? Can we have some time together around the word at your home? Find a family and serve them. Maybe there's somebody and you've got the time and you've got the availability, perhaps even the financial means, and there's a family with a couple of kids or three kids or four kids, and you say, I want to serve them. I'm going to bring a meal to them, and I'm going to eat the meal with them and have Christian conversation and hospitality with them. What's the big issue around all these excuses? Around all the objections, if I could be so honest and to say this, the big issue of why we don't show hospitality is the monster sin of selfishness. Of selfishness. One writer said, selfishness is the great enemy of hospitality. We don't want to be inconvenienced. We don't want to share our privacy with others. We are consumed with our own personal comforts. We're concerned with how people are going to think about us. And where I live and how I live in my environment. We want to be free to do our own business. We want to do what we want in our time and our way. And maybe we don't want the responsibility. We don't want the sacrifices. On and on we could go. Beloved church family, the root of all of these excuses is the sin of selfishness. Is the sin of selfishness. You say, well, Jeff, how do I slay and put to death the sin of selfishness? Show hospitality. That's one way to put it to death. Now, I want to conclude our time tonight by giving number five a pastoral plea. Number five, a pastoral plea. I want, by God's grace, this church family of Christ Fellowship to set up a power radar. Power radar. You could maybe even just jot down these letters. P-W-H-R. Power radar. You say, what's that? Post-worship hospitality radar. Post-worship hospitality. I told you, this would be very practical tonight, right? Power radar. Post-worship hospitality radar. So what does that mean, Jeff? When the sermon is done, when corporate worship is finished, we turn on the power radar. You say, well, what does that mean? You look around you, 10, 15 foot radius, couple pews in front of you, couple of pews behind you. Find somebody you don't know that well. Find somebody sitting alone. Find somebody with a family where you've just been thinking, I would love to get to, I'd love to hear their story. I'd love to hear how God saved them. I'd love to hear how God brought them to the church. I'd love to hear what their life is like, where they work and how they're struggling and how they're growing. And I'd love to learn about that person. We turn on that power radar, maybe even keeping your eye peeled for somebody that looks discouraged. They look downcast. They look alone. They look isolated. They look distressed. And you approach them after worship and you say, in this post-worship hospitality radar, and you say, can I have you over? Maybe it's not tonight. Maybe it's next week. Maybe it's in a couple of weeks. Maybe it's after worship next Sunday night. Maybe it's before the prayer meeting on Wednesday night. Come over and let's have a brief time of fellowship together. You and I can't do it to everybody here. But if everyone went to someone, this place would be electrified. It'd be full of life. In this post-worship hospitality radar, as we're looking at people, for people, to serve people by the grace of God, and to follow up with hospitality at a future point, think of how God might use that, even in a church family such as this, Christ Fellowship. So pastoral plea, pastoral plea. What's this pastoral plea, Jeff? Number one, set a goal. Set a goal. Don't hear what I'm not saying. I'm not calling you every night to have hospitality. But set a goal and set a realistic goal. Maybe it's once a week. Maybe it's once a month. And you reach out to somebody and you say, maybe Sunday morning, I'm going to seek someone out to come to my home for brunch. One of the benefits of having worship on a Sunday evening. Sunday morning is available. Come over after Sunday evening worship. It certainly could be late. Maybe it's a brief time of dinner or fellowship or dessert or coffee. But set a goal of the frequency. Number two, keep it simple. Keep it simple. Who to invite? Whether it's a meal, whether it's a dessert, whether it's just coffee, go through even the membership list. You could pull it out of your Bible and say, okay, here's the 53 members, but who do I not know very well? Who are the families I don't know? Even with children, how can I have them over and how can I serve them? Even visitors, if there's a visitor who's here, how can I reach out to them and seek to serve them? Third, plan and execute. Plan and execute. A good question. They come over to your house. Tell me how God is encouraging you in the Word. But tell me your story of how God saved you. How did you find Christ Fellowship Bible Church? Tell me in a brief way, what is a sermon or a Bible study or a book that you've read lately that has really impacted you? What is your favorite attribute of God? Where do you go in the Bible when you're discouraged? Ask some of those questions and just draw the wisdom and the answers from the men and the women, the families that you have over, and see where the conversation goes and how they are edified and how you are edified in a Christ-centered conversation. Plan and execute. And number four, share the load. Number four, share the load. It's okay to clean up together and do the dishes together. It's okay for the family and the children to work together in serving and cleaning and welcoming people in and sending people out and working together in sharing the load. Hospitality is not just a woman's job. I'm not here trying to put a load on the shoulders of women. Men can have a wonderful part to play in hospitality as well, in initiating hospitality. Men can have a great part to play in encouraging your wife in showing hospitality. Men, you can have a great responsibility in leading the visit when hospitality is going on. Not dominating, but leading the conversation, directing the conversation, asking good questions together. Certainly appreciating your wife. And verbalizing expressions of gratitude and appreciation to the wife. Even men can lead when the time of hospitality is coming to a close. Men can lead in the time of prayer, praying for the guests, for the visitors as they go their separate ways. Now, all of this talk on hospitality, we've talked practical, we've talked sort of down to the ground, boots on the ground. How do I show hospitality? Let me remind you of just one thing theologically in the Bible. Every month, next Sunday, we have the Lord's Supper. On the third Sunday of every month, we have the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper. It's a meal. It's a fellowship meal. Get this. Where Jesus, your Savior, invites you. You remember the text when Jesus said, take and eat. Take this cup and drink it. He's inviting you to come. It is a supper. It is a meal. Yes, with one another as the family of God, but with Jesus Christ, our heavenly bridegroom, that we can have this fellowship, this communion. It reminds us of the new covenant, which is symbolized in the elements of the bread and the cup. It assures us of God's care and God's protection of those who are His and who come to the table. It reminds us of God's welcoming us into this relationship with Him, of His inviting us and fellowshipping with us and His communion with us and forgiveness of us when He forgives all of our sins. What a wonderful feat it is when we take the Lord's Supper together. And it's Jesus inviting us together as a church family. Come and feast with me. Come and remember me. Come and remember this gospel. Come and be encouraged. That's the point of the Lord's Supper. To be an encouragement. To be a strength and a means of grace. To be a means of edification for the church family. May the Lord help us, that as we even take communion, we would be reminded of God's hospitality of us. To close our time, I want you to turn with me to a section in Luke chapter 14. I love bringing out the wonderful reality of God showing hospitality to us. Christian in this room, what a great God who has welcomed us in. If you're here tonight and God has not welcomed you in yet, because you've not trusted in Him. You've not put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You need to do that. You're the one who needs to come. You're the one who needs to trust in the Savior. You're the one who needs to answer the call and to believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ. He's willing to receive you to Himself. Well, in Luke chapter 14, Jesus is speaking. And in verse 12, He gives a parable. He's going to give teaching here. And it's a profound little section in Luke chapter 14, verse 12. Jesus went on to say to the one who had invited Him. So somebody invited Jesus to a lunch feast. Here's what we have, verse 12. When you give a luncheon or a dinner, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors. Otherwise, they may also invite you in return, and that will be your repayment. But when you give a reception, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. Do you see that little promise? You will be blessed, since they do not have the means to repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. To close, I want you to look at two of the wills. Look at the first promise at the beginning of verse 14. You will be blessed. Wait, but I'm inviting them into my home. Certainly I'm blessing them. True. But Jesus said, you will be blessed. You will be blessed in doing this. And then the text ends in verse 14. Even if they don't repay you, even if nobody returns the favor to you, what is Jesus saying? End of verse 14. You will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. What hope, what encouragement that there is a future reward for all faithful believers who show hospitality to one another. There is a reward that will come in the future. May our hospitality, as ordinary as it may be extraordinary by the power and grace of Almighty God. Let's pray together. Oh, Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for this church family. Write your word upon our hearts, we pray. God, many things have been said. Many scriptures have been looked at. Oh, God, would you please work powerfully that we would be hearers of the word and doers to the glory of Christ. In his name, amen.